Please open your Bible to Colossians chapter 2. We've been studying Colossians 2 for just 1 week before this. We've been looking into the book of Colossians, and I've been really blessed by it. One of the things that I've been blessed by is the relevance of these passages to our contemporary context. And I think that when we look at what we're going to be dealing with today, we're going to see that ever since the inception of the church, there have always been people who have tried to compromise the integrity of the church by bringing to bear all kinds of false teachings. And so when we look at what's going on in Colossians chapter 2, this morning we're going to look at verses 8 and 9 together. I hope that you are able to discern what one of the remedies is to one of the main problems that actually makes those attacks effective. That churches are compromised because there is a sense in which the issue being dealt with here is not settled in the hearts of believers sometimes. So let us read from verse 6 through verse 12. That we may have verses 8 and 9 in context. The Word of God says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." Heavenly Father, help us to discern truth. And as we read your word, help us to receive it as it is intended to be received, that we may know the truth and apply it to our lives and become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you. Amen. You know, throughout my years as a pastor, some people have come to me asking me for legal advice. I am not the person to come to for legal advice. I'm putting y'all on notice right now, okay? I'm not a lawyer. And it's important to recognize that when we deal with certain aspects of life, we need to go to people that actually have a grasp and a knowledge on the subject matter, that they're able to discern the nature of our situation and apply truth to it. That is very important when you're dealing with legal issues, amen? How much more important is it when you're dealing with spiritual matters? You think about that for a moment, and you'll see the importance of making sure that whenever you hear someone speak, they're aligning with the truth that is revealed. And that is often what is undermined by the false teachers that try to come into the church and essentially disrupt what is going on. And that's exactly one of the problems that the Colossians were facing that caused Paul to write this letter. In fact, this is the very essence of what was going on, where Epaphras came to Paul and explained to him what was going on. And we have this thing that theologians have named the Colossian heresy. And no one knows exactly what it was, but there were false teachers coming in, and there were all kinds of false teachings, false doctrines that were being proposed to the Colossians. And what Paul is going to mention in these two verses that we're looking at is basically the antidote to the problem that makes people want to listen to these things. We live in an age where people want to feel something, they want to experience something. And they think that they may be very well in tune with spiritual things because they have an emotional experience. But in reality, true spirituality is rooted and grounded in truth. Feelings and emotions and experiences follow when we submit and surrender to the truth that God has revealed. And so one of the things that we want to make sure as believers is that we're established in the truth. Well, how do we do that? We're going to see in verses 8 and 9 that Paul warns believers in the Colossian church that they need to take personal responsibility to evaluate everything that they are taught through the person and work of Jesus Christ and their knowledge they have of him. And just like they were responsible for doing that, so are we also responsible for making sure that everything that is taught, not only from this pulpit, but with all of the voices that are speaking at once, trying to promote some ideology, trying to promote some new Christian doctrine, or even promoting some old Christian doctrines, we need to make sure that we're listening to these things and then comparing them to the truth that we know about the person and work of Jesus Christ and everything that the gospel implies for us. You're going to see in verse 8 that we're to evaluate everything that we're taught through Christ because he is the standard of spiritual life. One of the things Paul brings out very early on in this passage is that people will try to deceive you. Notice in verse 8 with me, it starts with this word, beware. That word means pay close attention, be very intentional in understanding what's going on. Make sure that you're paying attention. Beware lest any man spoil you. Now, we're not talking about spoiling like, you know, kids get spoiled rotten, right? That's not what this is saying. It's actually talking about the person who is in a slave trade. And what he does is he goes into places and kidnaps people and takes them away and brings them under bondage and slavery. That's what this word means. And this is the level of discernment that we need to have because this is the real danger. Here as Christians, we may have people that will come and promote certain doctrines, and when we are uncritical in receiving them, we might be carried away and enslaved spiritually instead of enjoying the precious privileges and freedom that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Instead of being able to relate to God the way he intended for us to relate to him, with that liberty where we are a child adopted by our Father, instead, some people would like to make us slaves to not God, but to the rudiments of this world. How do they do that? Well, you see in verse 8 that there are two things that are brought up. First of all is philosophy and vain deceit. And I want to point out that philosophy is essentially, that word means the love of wisdom, right? And so the love of wisdom is not a bad thing. The question is, whose wisdom? And we're going to see that this is wisdom that is something that is purely human in nature. Its source is the human mind. It has nothing to do with God. This is what the false prophets who arose to teach false doctrines from within the Christian church. Peter in 2 Peter 2:1 warned of these false prophets who they claim to be wise. And in the scriptures, we see Paul making reference to this in Romans chapter 1, where he's talking in verse 22 and 23, where they claiming to be wise, they became fools. Why? Because they exchanged the glory of God for what? The image of man and other creeping things, and essentially replaced the creator with the creation itself. The idea here is that when we see in verse 8, what Paul is pointing to is he's talking about these people that are going to come and try to enslave you into a way of thinking that is completely horizontal, a way of thinking that truly has no bearing on what true spiritual life is. That's why we see philosophy and vain deceit. This is a kind of apparent wisdom, and yet it's empty words. That phrase, vain deceit, means words that have no substance. There is no basis for their claim to wisdom. One of the things that I've experienced here recently is, as I've been looking at what's going on in the world, you've heard of the progressive church and the whole deconstruction movement, where they take these doctrines and begin to question them, and they come away with an uncertainty. In fact, one of the apparent claims of the progressive church is that you really can't be sure of anything. And so they're very sure that they can't be sure. You know what people say about self-defeating arguments, right? If you're very sure that you can't be sure, then there's a problem with your position. The only time you can be sure that you can't be sure is when you're sure of something. And so what I'm trying to point to is there's a sense in which we have to be very mindful and very careful as to what we hear, because there are young people that have grown up in the church that are walking away from the faith because they're being influenced by these supposed spiritual leaders. And the end result is spiritual ruin. And I want to say, you know, my wife and I have been looking at a particular, there's two men that come together, and it's a podcast, and they're really popular YouTubers. They have 16 million followers, and all they talk about is how they're no longer Christians because they have all these questions. I would submit to you that there's a great longing in the world to bring about the demise of Christianity. And that there are people that are in the church today that haven't dealt with the difficult questions and haven't come to an understanding of the premises and why these premises are valid, and why premises that, for example, evolutionists bring, why those aren't valid. You can't have both. And we've seen the church compromise in this historically, have we not? The day-age theory, the gap theory, all of these different doctrines that have popped up to try to include evolution in the Christian worldview. And they don't work. They don't work. They deny the fact that the reason why the world is the way it is because of sin and the fall. They deny that death is a consequence of sin. And so you either have the Christian gospel or you don't. You're either aligning with the truth of what God has revealed, or you don't. We see in verse 8 that there is a sense in which there are people who are trying to bring you into spiritual captivity by promoting man-centered thinking that is completely bereft of any spiritual value or truth whatsoever. Notice how they do this. This is the means by what they do this. In verse 8, it goes on to say that it's philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. And this is, again, a sense in which there are things that have been handed down from generation to generation that have nothing to do with God whatsoever. The very concept here is that men have brought forth ideas, and these have been received and handed down from one generation to the next. And the idea is that here are the things that have been taught from generation to generation. And I don't know if you've I guess if some of you may remember where there could be no left-handed people in school, right? And yet, you know, people my age were allowed to write with their left hand. Praise the Lord. My penmanship skills were bad enough as it was. Couldn't imagine if I had to use my right hand. The point I'm trying to make is these ideas that people have that have no bearing on the truth. And when we learn, the more we learn, the more we realize that things need to change. But when it comes to the things of God, the promises that God has made, the very truths that are proposed by Scripture. Now, there is a sense in which we're learning and growing in these things, but when it comes to the gospel and salvation and the liberty that we have in Christ, those things are very clear. They're very, very clear. And they're very foundational. And they're unchanging, because they are truly, by definition, the truth. Not only the traditions of men, but notice also what it says, after the rudiments of the world. And this is where I think it's important. This word that is translated rudiments, it's used in a couple of ways. Because of verse 10, many commentators say that this has to do more with the hierarchy of spiritual beings and the spiritual powers that are at play. And that is one way in which this word is used, and it can be received that way. And I think that there's a lot of merit to this argument. It can also mean that it's just the basic elements, the basic ABCs of whatever you're discussing. That there's nothing really substantially true or more advanced, kind of like, for example, you may know the alphabet, but can you write Shakespeare? You know, there's a difference between the two. There's an advancement. There's an understanding of not only grammar, but syntax. And that's how you create, pieces of literature. And some of us are still grappling with ABC. When it comes to spiritual things, in this case, I'm going to go with the context, and this is something I've been praying about, but I prefer the idea that there are people making claims about having power over the spiritual realm, that they have some sort of authority, that they know things that other people don't. This is very in line with the way in which things were occurring religiously in the first century, where people would come and make claims about angels and spiritual beings and their power over these things, their knowledge, and a lot of what was being done with, you think about Greek mythology and the oracles and things like that, the connection to the spiritual world. If you think about it just for a moment, what is the point of religion anyway? I mean, why do you live the way you do? Why do you come and worship at Cornerstone Baptist Church? Is it not for the sake of your relationship with God? And so relating to God is a very important thing. I think that any conscientious human being has always acknowledged that there's something greater than us. There's something greater than self. And trying to connect with that which is greater than ourselves has been a longing of humanity long as human beings have existed. I mean, you read the Old Testament, that's the very essence of the way in which mankind lived. They always sought to worship something. Is that not the case? I mean, do we not see that throughout human history, that people have always sought to worship something? Even atheists seek to worship something. They cling to these ideals and values that they think supersede all of human existence. And they may not call it God, but they call it something else. And the idea, though, that we have here, not only the things that are handed down from generation to generation to men, but also the things that men claim that they have authority and knowledge over is very much alive and real today. I want to mention that there is this movement. It's been going on for some time now. It's called the New Apostolic Reformation. It's not so new, and it's not so apostolic. And it's not really much of a reformation. But apparently you can go to school to become an apostle over someone's finances. And you have this region where you become the apostle over finances or the apostle over this. And essentially what it is men claiming authority over aspects of the lives of those who claim to follow Christ and to adhere to this kind of theology where, well, let's just say that the Holy Spirit is misunderstood, tragically so. Men claiming authority for themselves over the spiritual realm, saying that they're going to help you in various aspects of your life because they have authority and you need to come to them. That is bondage. And that has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is exactly what Paul is talking about here, and it's happening in our day. This is just one example. We could go into many. And so the thing that Paul is bringing up is that these things are things that mankind is coming up with. These things are things that mankind is promoting, and they have nothing to do with God. And you see that at the end of verse 8, where it says that, yes, they're trying to spoil you or bring you into captivity, carry you away from the truth through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And so you see here what Paul is pointing out is you may hear things, and you may discern things, and they may tug at your heartstrings even. There are certain longings that you may have, but remember that what matters most is Christ. It's Jesus and who he is and what he has done that really matters. At the end of the day, there's nothing else. Every human being will have to give account for what they have done with the truth about Jesus Christ. They will stand before the Father one way or another, either before the great white throne of judgment or before for the Bema Seat. And I hope that everyone here understands that if you stand before the great white throne, you're only going in one direction. And that's because you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior. That it is foundational to the genuine spirituality that is available to all mankind, that what's truly spiritual begins and ends with the Lord Jesus Christ. That there is no other hope of salvation. And this is not something that we say because we want to be narrow. This is something that as believers we proclaim because it is the Word of God. This is what God has been doing throughout human history. He's been telling us about our desperate need for a Savior and that Savior is the person of Jesus Christ. That Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah that was promised. And everything in the Old Testament points to him. And everything in the New Testament helps us to see what life is like in relationship with him. That it's that relationship that really matters most. And it's that relationship which is foundational to not only spiritual life as we know it, but it's foundational to the existence we have as his people. We cannot identify with anything else other than what Jesus promotes. We cannot allow other ideas or competing values to take a hold of our hearts. I want to submit to you that that's happening today more than we'd like to admit. We have the New Testament church today where people are preaching and teaching things that have more in line with Marxism than they do with the Bible. They preach and teach things that have more to do with a shunning and a shaming of people simply because of the color of their skin rather than apply the gospel of forgiveness through faith in Christ. And if there's no room for repentance, can there really be a gospel? And if there isn't a gospel, is it really Christian? These are the kind of things we have to think through. We have to be vigilant. That when people promote things and they become fads in Christianity, we have to stop for a moment and take the personal responsibility of evaluating this concept in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because this is what's going to protect us from deviating from the will of God. Right? Isn't not the gospel? Isn't that what we focus on, what we proclaim, what we promote? Isn't that the very hope of our salvation? Isn't that what we anchor our souls on? And see, the thing is, with an anchor, you have to have a sufficient foundation for it. You know, if you throw an anchor out and it doesn't reach the bottom of the sea, it's not going to do you much good. Is it? There has to be something. And in our case, there has to be someone that we are fixed upon. And Paul says that needs to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is because he is sufficient for all things. Notice what it says in verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Beloved, he's talking about what we as theologians call the hypostatic union, the fact that God was fully human and fully God in one person, right? Think about this. The antidote to being enslaved is to remember the sufficiency of Christ for all things. That any kind of spiritual necessity, any kind of need that may arise can be answered by the person of Jesus Christ and the work he has done for us. The idea that Jesus is the perfect standard because he is God is very important. Why is it that the gospel is effective in the first place? It's because Jesus, as God, lived a perfect life as a human being. He was not affected by the fall, and he fulfilled the law of God. Had he not done that, he could not be the substitute for ourselves. You see, Paul is bringing to bear in this very short statement all of the theology that comes from what it means that Jesus Christ was truly fully God and fully human. That Jesus was the pre-existent God before he took upon himself the form of a man. Here we see that we are to be on the lookout, that we are not taken captive because Jesus is fully God and fully man. And that he is the answer to all of our needs. Is it possible to know the Lord? Yes, actually it is. You know, the Bible says this very clearly. In 1 John chapter 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And so the opposite is true. The one who truly knows what it means to love, they do so because they know God. He that hath received his testimony hath set his seal that God is true, that God is faithful, that he exists, that he is the one at work. And the question I have for you is, have you received this testimony that Jesus Christ is faithful and that his promises are true? Have you understood the Bible to mean exactly what it says, and that is that the only hope we have of salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ? Now, we might be troubled by various propositions, but if we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has said, then we'll remain faithful. We'll be able to stand stronger. I remember a time one of my mentors shared this with me. There's a young man that came to him and was having a hard time with the idea that creationism was true. And my mentor sat down with him, and apparently this young man had some questions. And instead of addressing the issues at the level of science and all that, my mentor said, well, let's get one thing straight. This is what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ. And he shared the gospel with him. And you know what happened? The young man said, oh, I see. Are you willing to believe that Jesus Christ truly is God in the flesh and that he died to save you? Yes. Are you willing to turn from your sin? Believing in him? Yes. All right, now we can talk about this issue. What issue? What's the problem here? Yeah, Jesus created all things in 6 days. I mean, if he's God, he can do anything. There's no more problem. Why? Because he saw God for whom he truly was. And it's the same with many other peripheral issues, things that, you know, many people struggle with. And I think part of the reason is they haven't really seen God for who he is. And Paul is saying, when you see Jesus for who he truly is, you won't be persuaded by man's wisdom. When you thirst for God in the way that God has revealed himself, you won't want what this world has to offer, because your soul will be satisfied in the person of Jesus Christ. Another thing to keep in mind too is this: truth is coherent. By nature, truth is coherent. There can be no incoherence in truth. Otherwise, it would cease to be truth. Amen? That's why we kind of joke about the fact that people are very certain that there can be no certainty, right? We recognize that as a false statement because truth by nature is coherent. When you start looking at the arguments of the world and what they propose to be the truth, what they think happened, when they start talking about all kinds of different issues, whether they're moral or whether they're scientific or whatever the case may be, you're going to find that there are going to be various inconsistencies in their worldview. For example, save the whales, but abortion is good. And I'm not saying that everyone has this crisis, but the world in general has this crisis. And you'll find that people who are not being critical and just receiving these things will find themselves in a place where they're going to be believing things that aren't really matching. And when that happens, that's an opportunity for you and I to present the truth. Because when you put Jesus Christ at the center of everything, there's coherence in everything. There's a truth that the gospel promotes that this world cannot compete with. There's a way of seeing the world that makes perfect sense for those who trust in Christ Jesus, not because of any other thing than Jesus himself is very much the truth. He is the true creator. He is the true God. He is the true savior of all things, and he is going to be the true judge one day. And so if you're looking for a coherent worldview, I would invite you to consider that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. I would invite you to consider God's perspective on things and to discern the world through the lens of Scripture, to deal with the difficult issues. I think we as Christian parents especially, need to be very, very careful not to dismiss those difficult conversations. When someone is genuinely struggling, that we should be more than willing to come to them and say, let me hear of your struggles, let me understand what you're thinking, so that then we can apply Scripture and ask them to consider the implications of the truths that God has revealed. And we have to be discerning about this. And we have to be discerning. We're not going to get there overnight just by letting the Bible sleep under our pillow. No, we have to be in the Word. We have to be discerning. We have to be people that are very much aware of what's going on around us. We have to have the radar that is very sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit so that we may be able to discern error when it starts creeping in and renounce it and reject it. Why? Because God wants us to live according to the truth. And those who have understood what the Bible teaches about God himself recognize that there is a coherent worldview that from beginning to end, in all aspects of life, the Bible speaks the truth. And in this, we find the sufficiency of our Savior. In this, we find that there is nothing that the world can throw at us that cannot be answered through what God has revealed. When you think about what's going on with the gospel, here we have a God who is beyond all things, who has taken the time to intervene in our lives, not only in human history, but also today. Think about this for a moment. How often have you turned to God? And how often has He ministered to your soul through the truth of His word? One of the things that I've taught, that I'll continue to teach, it's my personal conviction, is that faith is a moral conviction that what God says is true. Faith is a moral conviction that what God says is true. We engage the Bible with our intellect, but we submit our intellect to the propositional truths of Scripture, because these are the words of God. And when we find ourselves not understanding things, it's great that we have a church body. It's great that we have teachers, right? The Holy Spirit has given the church teachers and pastors to help. I find that a lot of people that walk away from the faith very seldom have gone to a pastor who is willing to unpack all of the issues and put Christ at the center of everything, so that they may see that all they're searching for, all they're looking for, all they desire is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's not oversimplifying things. That's not diminishing the problems or the issues. That is a reality that we must face as a church, because there are going to be people among us who are going to have questions. And praise the Lord, they're thinking. That's a great thing. We want thinking people. But we want them to think rightly, based on what God has revealed. We want them to think in a way that is very much in line with the truth. And we know that the Bible is the truth because the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes to this truth. And because having experienced the joy of our salvation, we've seen how the gospel truly does give us a coherence in our understanding of the world around us. There is no contradiction in what the Bible proposes to us. And that there is a way of being able to discern how to apply it to our lives in a way that is consistent, not only with the text, but also with Christian history and the nature of Christianity throughout history. That we belong to something much greater than just a religious movement. We belong to the family of God. And so, will you join me? I have the privilege of spending much time reading and studying and discerning these things, and my role, as the Lord has ordained it, is to be a servant to you, to help you. But it's like anything else. If you leave that book on a shelf and you say, I'll read it eventually, you never benefit from it. Can you imagine having a really nice, like your dream car in the driveway, and saying, yeah, I'll drive it eventually? No, you'd be on that thing quick, wouldn't you? How much more precious is salvation? How much more precious is the Lord Himself extending Himself to you this morning, saying, I want you with me forever. Will you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Turn from your sins and walk with me now. Experience me now, that you may be able to stand with me on that day without shame, knowing that it's because of Jesus Christ that we have this privilege, will you not learn of him and walk with him and trust him? Even when the world throws things at you and you begin to have questions, let's put Jesus at the center and let's pass all that we hear and say and think through the filter, through the lens of what the gospel bears in our heart. Now, when we do this, we'll find that the allurements of this world and the philosophies of this world will not be so attractive. We'll find that when we probe them to the degree and to the level in which we probe scriptures, these arguments will not be able to stand. When we really discern what men are proposing, we'll find that there are contradictions, that there are things that truly are empty of any meaning because they're not grounded on the truth. They have no basis. Only the opinions of men. Okay, one more example. I was in my Old Testament survey class in seminary, and we were being exposed to Old Testament higher criticism, and there's a historically Wellhausen and his German school of thought, and how he dissects the scriptures, and he basically breaks it up. He believes that it was redacted. So he doesn't believe that the Holy Spirit truly organized it and brought the Old Testament to be what it is today. And we do recognize that there are some challenges in understanding, you know, who wrote what or whatever. But he believes that there are, you know, ways of looking at it. And when I asked my professor why, what manuscripts do they have? What evidence do they have? And the answer was, none whatsoever. And the unfortunate reality is, every time I look into the Old Testament and look into commentaries, that way of looking at the Old Testament is so prevalent today, after so many years. And very few commentators of Old Testament books believe, as Jesus did, that Moses actually wrote the Pentateuch. And so when you're studying, when you're drilling down and you hear these voices, you know, this is something that your pastor deals with all the time. Are you willing to trust the gospel? Are you willing to trust those basic truths that are revealed, those things that are foundational for our faith, and see everything in light of those truths? Because that's what brings coherence. That's what brings assurance. That's what brings stability to our lives. And it's not wrong to say, no, I stand on these principles rather than those principles. And at the same time, it's not wrong to try to understand what people are saying. How else are you going to reach them? How else are you going to converse with them? But at the end of the day, are you rooted and grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ? Is that your bedrock? Is that where your anchor holds? I hope it is. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, for the work you're doing among us. Lord, I pray that at the end of the day, what we experience is a true blessing from you as we exalt Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that everything we hear, everything we think would be processed through the lens of Scripture and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would believe the Bible to be what it is, your word, and that because of your character, we can trust it. Because you are true and faithful, we can depend on it. Because you have spoken and you are God, and you will do as you have said. Help us to trust in this and learn from it. Help us to be aware of those things which might distract us and take us away from this truth, that we might be able to stand before your presence in that day, being welcomed as your beloved children. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.